for who you are. We thank you for your presence here today. May you receive all the glory, Lord, all the glory, all the glory, Lord, all the glory. Oh, Jesus, help me. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Mm. We had a great picnic last week. It's good to see everybody. So today, I have a message that I know is going to be challenging for some of us. It's been on my heart and Randy's heart for months now. And so I'm not going to be doing prayer today. I'll talk more about that next week. But today I'm going to talk about Christian values and how they affect our life. Because there's much that's happened in our country. And I want to go back to just take a look at what's happened and where God wants to take us. When we talk about, you can go to that first slide. When we talk about a culture, there's what they call seven mountains of influence. And in every culture, you have these different aspects, and these are the places that influence your culture. So for example, religion, family, education, government, media, arts and entertainment, and business. So these are different aspects, and they're all things that are influencing the world we live in, the culture that we live in. Now, we know in our country, for example, that we say that there is a separation between church and state. But that is not true about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is Jesus said that we are to be salt and we are to be light, that we are to be the leaven of this world. And in that, we as believers are asked by the Lord to go into all of these seven mountains and be the light and salt of his word and his presence to influence a culture on behalf of him, to show what true righteousness and true holiness is. And so this is what we're called to. Now, what happened in our country is in the 60s, there was a big Jesus movement. And in that Jesus movement, a lot of people were on fire for God, but they were told Jesus is coming back soon. So even though you may strongly feel called to go into arts and entertainment or government or media or family or education, no. You just stay in the church because Jesus is coming back soon anyway. And so there's no need for you to go into those areas. When you take that belief system and then you combine it with a country that says, you know, that there's a separation of church and state, which originally was put in place to keep the government out of the church, but has now been twisted to keep the church out of the government. Okay? Because we are supposed to be salt and light in all these areas. We are called the children of God. Jesus said we are supposed to be a city on a hill. We're supposed to be salt and light, influencing all of these areas in this culture. So what's happened in our culture is something called humanism has infiltrated every single area. Jesus said in Mark 8:15, he said to the disciples, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." A couple of weeks ago, I talked about the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy, people who have a religious outward way of looking, but inward they really don't have a relationship with Jesus. So they pray so that everybody can see them, but they aren't going and they don't have a private relationship with the Lord. And we talked about that the last time, a couple of weeks ago. But the leaven of Herod would be the leaven of, for example, like if we said like socialism, or we said capitalism, or we would say in humanism is what we've come into now, that those would be the leaven of Herod. That would be buying into a governmental worldview that is not supported by the Bible. So let's take a look at what humanism is. And this is from Wikipedia. This isn't my definition. This is a definition of humanism. It's an outlook or system of thought attaching prime importance to human rather than divine or supernatural matters. Humanist beliefs stress the potential value and goodness of human beings. They emphasize common human needs, and they seek solely rational ways of solving human problems. It is the idea that human virtue could be created by human reason alone, independently from traditional religious institutions. Liberal reformers and radicals embrace the idea of humanism as an alternative religion of humanity. They hold that humanity must seek for truth through reason and the best observable evidence and endure scientific skepticism and the scientific method. However, they stipulate that decisions about right and wrong must be based on the individual and common good, with no consideration given to metaphysical or supernatural beings. The idea is to engage with what is human. The ultimate goal is human flourishing, making life better for all humans, and as the most conscious species, also promoting concern for the welfare of other sentient beings and the planet as a whole. The focus is on doing good and living well in the here and now, and leaving the world a better place for those who come after. I would add in humanism that there are many people who, humanism basically says that we as human beings, we kind of figure out what good and bad is. We figure out what's moral and immoral, right? And I would add that there's people who are humanists who really don't believe in a divine being, but I would also tell you that there's also people who claim that they know God, but when you look at the way they handle things, they are not handling it based on what the Word of God says. They are doing it based on humanistic reasoning. And this mindset, this thought, has permeated our country because Christians decided to withdraw and pull out, and basically in the presence of a vacuum, it will be filled. And what came when Christianity withdrew from influencing those seven different areas, the humanistic viewpoint came in and began to pervade every area of all those seven mountains. And we can see it in our culture today. If we go to, let's go to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High." See, Satan came to the earth, and he deceive mankind, and what his goal is to create his own religion. He wants to have his opinions. He wants to define who human beings are. He wants to define what morality is. He wants to define what the purpose of mankind, the purpose of the planet. When it's God who defined those things. God defined who he is. God defined morality. God defined the purpose of mankind. And God defines what is right and wrong. Humanism takes that all away. And it says it's all relative, that we as human beings have to figure out what's right and wrong. And I can't step on where you are at because I need to honor your feelings, even though what you're choosing may be directly opposed to God. And this is what Satan decided to do. Because he wanted to decide what morality is. He's trying to exalt himself, and humanism exalts natural reasoning above what God says. And the thing about humanism is it takes no account for the fall of mankind or the new creation. So you're letting people who don't even have a relationship with God, who don't know what right or wrong are, you're having those people decide the future of a country, the future of a world, the future of arts and entertainment and all of that stuff. And they don't even know God. And they're defining what right and wrong is. And yet we are the children of God. They don't believe in a fallen creation. They don't know that mankind is separate from God. And so they use natural reasoning to be able to determine what's right and wrong. And the end of this is destruction. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, it says, Paul's talking, this is New Testament. He says, no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. In other words, there are people we need. These times, and this is why I say Randy and I, our hearts are breaking, because there are people who are being deceived. They are looking, and there's an angel of light appearing and saying what righteousness is, and it's not God. It is not God. And how do we test it? We have to go to his word. We cannot use natural reasoning. We cannot use our feelings. And even your compassion can be manipulated by the enemy to have you buy into his agenda instead of staying with what God has said. And it is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil all over again. Because she looks at that tree and she says, you know, God told me not to touch that tree. God gave me a word, and he said, that is not to be touched. But Satan says, but look at it. It seems good to the eye. It seems pleasant to the touch, and it probably tastes really good. So why don't you take a bite of it? And it takes the word of God, and it puts it to the backside, and then people are fallen, and then they're deceived. But it was an angel of light, but they were saying such good things. It doesn't line up with the word. You can't accept it. As much as it might seem good, it may be rational, it may seem compassionate, it may seem merciful. If it is not the word of God, it is not his compassion and his mercy. God is the one who defines what righteousness is. He is our plumb line. And this, we live in a dangerous time where we must hold on to him and his word. I want to go to Romans chapter 1 because Paul talks about this very specifically in Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation because it's the easiest to understand. But we need to understand that Romans is the great layout of the theology of Christianity. And in Romans, Paul says that, you know, we need to understand we were fallen creations, right? But God, through his mercy, came in Jesus Christ, and he brought us out of darkness into light, so that now, through his grace and his mercy, we now are children of God. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But if we don't submit to that righteousness, you know, we sing this song, I surrender all. But are we really surrendering all? Because we need to submit to this righteousness, not our own natural reasoning. This is righteousness. So in Romans chapter 1, Paul lays this out perfectly. He starts out in verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person lives. So he says, I am proud of this gospel. But then he talks about what happens when unrighteousness rules. And this is the fruit. This is going to explain the fruit of humanism right here. Verse 18, God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. Because he goes on to say, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Everybody knows there's a God. Verse 21, there's no such thing as an atheist. I mean, because inside you know there's a God. Verse 21, he says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. You know, people have taken the grace message, and instead of allowing the grace message to transform you into the image of God, you're taking the grace message to transform him into your image. That's not what grace is for. Grace is to transform us into his image, not us to transform him into ours. Amen? As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. That's statues, obviously, but you can worship idols that aren't statues. You can worship your work, you can worship a paycheck, you can worship a person, you can worship your possessions. So God, listen, now watch this, because when you look at our country, you'll see, because we have not exalted God, because we gave the seven mountains up, watch what happens. So God abandons them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. Because God's not going to fight with you. After a while, he's going to let you go down the road that you're determined to go down. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things of God that God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex instead indulge with sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. That's what happens when you start exalting human reasoning and logic over God the Creator. What is a natural outcome of that is sexual perversion and immorality. No, it's not your DNA. No, it's not you were born that way. It's because you have not exalted God as God, and he has come after you, and he loves you dearly, and he's fighting for you, and he wants you to know his love for him, and he's made you righteous and holy, but you continue to go down that pathway, and eventually he says, go at it. And it always ends in sexual perversion and immorality. And if you don't see that that is starting to pervade our culture, you have been blinded. And it's because we have exalted humanism above the Word of God. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backbiters, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. There goes the media mountain. There goes arts and entertainment mountain. Given over, promoting this lifestyle, making it cool now to be homosexual. And it's because we, the church, gave those things up. We gave them over. Because we were afraid. Let's just stay in the four walls. Let's not offend anybody. If we're not offending anybody, then are we living for Christ? Jesus didn't care about offending people. So let's talk about marriage. Mark chapter 10, verses 6 and 9. Jesus said, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Okay, so let's just stop right here. God's the one who defines whether someone's male or female. It's God. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make junk. And he loves you. And your destiny and purpose is tied into whether or not you're male and a female. You don't think that Satan wants to stop that? You don't think that he doesn't want to try to confuse you right from the beginning as to who you are, so that he can take you out from what you're supposed to be able to do in this world? God loves you. He created you. He knows who you are. And he made you in your mother's womb. Let's look at this. Look. I'll get there in a minute. He made you in your mother's womb. He knows who you are. He has a destiny and purpose for you. And the fact that he made you a girl and the fact that you made you a boy is intimately tied into who he created you to be and your destiny and purpose. And there's nothing that Satan would love to do more than to take you out of that by starting and getting you down a path of being confused about what you were created for. To start at the very core, your sexuality. Leviticus chapter, let's go on. So for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. God says that marriage is between a man and a woman. That's how he created us. That is who we are to be. Leviticus 20, verse 13 says, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. This was such a vile sin in the Old Testament that if a person participated in homosexual act, they were stoned to death. Now, praise God for Jesus. Why would a merciful God stone someone to death for that? Because what we don't understand, this is what humanism doesn't understand. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, and the rulers of the darkness. So when someone has bought into that, they have participated with demonic spirits, and those things come in and possess them. And now there's no Jesus to get them delivered. And now they're participating with that, and because God loves the whole world, he can't allow this sin, this ungodly leaven, to leaven the whole lump. So he doesn't want to kill people, but because his compassion is for all of Israel, if you have these people who've participated in this, they had to be stoned to death to try to keep that thing from influencing all of the rest of Israel. And so he gives you the law, don't commit this. Why? One, because if you participate with it, there is severe ramifications. I love you. It's not fun. The long-term ramifications are destruction. Don't do this. Okay? It's like saying to your kid, don't touch the stove. But if you do touch the stove, like I said, you're participating with a demonic stronghold, and now that thing can get over everybody else because you're starting to promote that. And I love my people well enough that unfortunately I'm going to have to sacrifice you. But guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to send my own son to be sacrificed to set you completely free of that. Because that penalty, I'm going to send my son to take the penalty for homosexuality so you can be delivered of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, this is New Testament. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. People who are living in that lifestyle, they don't understand. Again, we have to understand, God loves them. He knows what they were created to be. He looks at them and he sees their destiny, their purpose, their beauty, right? And his heart breaks that they're selling themselves for something so much less. But the bottom line is, when this whole thing wraps up, if you have not come to Christ and gotten born again, you are going to end up in hell. Hell's a real place. Does God want people to go there? Absolutely not. He sent Jesus to keep people from going there. But there are people who won't accept that. And so if these people are ungodly and they're not going, they're not even in the kingdom of God, are we supposed to allow them to rule and reign over us? Are we supposed to put them in education and all these other places? What does Jesus say? But you have come to Christ. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Because the good news in the New Testament is, listen, we all in some way participated with that stuff in some piece. But the good news of the New Testament is Jesus Christ came. He paid for all of that. And because of him now, you can actually live free of that. Because you're a new creation in him. Now, I want to say that there are people who come over and they are new creations, and yet they still wrestle with some old principalities and mindsets and strongholds that were established from that old life. It doesn't mean you're not born again. It doesn't mean you're a child of God. You are sanctified and set apart to him, but there's also a sanctification process that we all walk through, right? So it's not like there's this side of the cross, there's still work to be done. And it doesn't mean that you don't slip up once in a while and participate with something from over there, but your heart is convicted and you don't want to do that anymore. Right? But when you were over here, you didn't care. It's like, whatever. But over here, it's like, I can still see tendencies towards that, but Lord, you're helping me to walk in the righteousness of who I am and what you've created me to be. You've washed me clean of that. You're renewing my mind. You're establishing correct strongholds in me so that I can walk in the fullness of who I am. Amen? Amen. So it's not about when I come over here, I'm not going to live perfectly. I mean, that certainly is the goal, that we live a sinless life, but there's a journey there. I mean, you don't have a journey? I'm on a journey. So it's a journey to get over here, to walk in the fullness. But we can't let this determine all of our seven mountains. Because that is destruction for any culture. For any culture. New Testament, Jude 1:7. Says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Because the sexual immorality was so pervasive there, they were pursuing angels. And righteous Lot and his family, God pulled them out and then destroyed the whole city. Why? Because he had to protect the earth, just like he had to do Noah's flood. And so he pulled them out. They were an example to us. But if we don't look to that and say, listen, we have to make sure that doesn't happen here, we'll end up in the same destination. This is Jesus in Revelation. This is Jesus, our loving, compassionate, merciful Jesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. He is speaking to the church at Pergamos. And he says, I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Verse 16, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. We now have churches who do homosexual marriages and have homosexual clergy. You need to know the Holy Spirit is not there. That is not inspired by God. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. This is Jesus to the church at Thyatira. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. This is Jesus on this side of the cross talking to a church. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. He wants you to repent. And she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed. This is Jesus talking on this side of the cross. and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children. We're not talking about physical children. We're talking about spiritual. With death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give each to each one of you according to your works. Does God understand why people get caught up in sexual immorality? Does he have love and compassion for them? Absolutely. You are there because you don't understand your value. You don't understand what God has for you. You don't understand the purpose of your life. You don't understand his love and compassion. And he will plead with you. He gave his blood to try to set you free. But there will come a point where he'll say, listen, it's done. Because the sexual immorality is the fruit of not glorifying God as God and not understanding who we are and who he created us to be. We were made in his image and likeness, and despite some Facebook posts, God is not gay. We're created in his image and likeness. We are to carry his picture. We are a picture of Christ here on this earth. When homosexual marriages were legalized by our Supreme Court, I believe it was Justice Anton Scalia that wrote, he dissented strongly. And one of the things he said is, watch what'll happen next. The pedophiles are on their way. And guess what's happened? Now pedophilia. Well, you can't infringe on my rights. I just prefer children. And now we have California, who has reduced the age of pedophilia to 14 years old if your consenting is not illegal. And you don't think that's coming across the country? Because I'm not going to infringe on your rights. You were born that way. No, you were made in God's image and likeness. And I'm not, I don't want to judge people. I'm not here to hate people. I'm here to say, listen, I love you enough to not buy into the lie you are believing about yourself. I love you enough to know that you were to show you that you were created in God's image and likeness, and I am compelled by love, just like Christ was compelled by love, to hold that vision of you and not buy into the lies you were believing. Because God loves you, and that's not the way he made you. I know you have all these feelings and everything else, but you know, people say I was born that way. Well, that's why you need to be born again. This is personal to me. And I don't hate homosexuals, and to show one way to show you that is I had a brother who was homosexual. And he participated in that lifestyle. And when it became obvious to our family that that's what was going on, I sat down with him one day. I remember it was over a Thanksgiving vacation, and said to him, my brother's name was Stephen. I said, Stephen, you need to know that the family knows that you're gay. But we love you. We don't approve of your lifestyle, but we love you. And he talked to my parents, because my parents knew it as well, and our code of ethics, we're family. Family doesn't, your situation doesn't change. We're family. We stick with each other. And so he would come to our Thanksgiving meals, our Christmas meals. He was a part of our life. There was no difference because he was gay. And he would bring his partners, and he was in different long-term relationships, but they would come to our table. We loved them just like we loved everybody else. I mean, there was no difference in the way we treated. So you need to hear what I'm saying. I am not hating gay people. I am hating the destruction, because guess what my family watched? We watched my brother contract AIDS. And we watched him die of AIDS. And we watched an amazing man who had tremendous talent and tremendous gifts and a wonderful sense of humor and who people loved. We watched the enemy take him out so that to the point that one day when we went to see him, we hadn't seen him for a number of years, and we went to see him, and my mother didn't even recognize him at first because the enemy had so taken over his life. And we watched him die of that disease and a bunch of other things. And we watched his mind go. This man who was really sharp and made great decisions do foolish things. Foolish things. That lifestyle is destructive. And even if you don't contract AIDS or some other thing like that, it still isn't, because there's people who obviously live in that lifestyle and from all evaluations look like they're okay. But I can promise you, you're not fulfilling the call of God in your life. And you may be able to have a home and in our culture, adopt two children and have a dog and whatever. But in that lifestyle, you are not fulfilling the call of God in, of your life. And you know what? And the enemy's just happy with that. As long as you just don't fulfill the call of God. In humanism, there's no understanding of the fact that there's a spiritual world, and we are in a battle between light and dark. They'd understand that when someone is caught up in that, they're caught up in a stronghold, and what they really need is deliverance. And that's what we have. And there are so many people who have come to Christ and have learned, have recognize that that lifestyle of homosexuality and perversion was not what they were created for, and they've come to the other side and been restored to healthy heterosexual relationships. It can happen with Christ. We have the answer for people. So it's not about us going out and judging people and condemning people. We need to embrace them, but not their lifestyle. Jesus hung out with people. He hung out with sinners, absolutely, but he never condoned of their lifestyle. The woman caught in adultery, he said to her, "Go and sin no more." Right? He didn't say, she didn't tell him her big victim story and him say, "Oh, okay, well, I understand. That's why you need to live that way." Or she didn't say, "I was born this way." No, she encountered Jesus and he set her free. In humanism, they believe that a man and woman are the author of life, when the truth is that God is. In Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Children are a heritage from the Lord. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." God is the one who brought life forth in your womb. The man and woman may have been a vehicle, but it's God who put life in that womb. Your sex, your race, your size, your shape, everything about you, the country you were born in, was all determined by God. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." You know, children, you know, we say in Christianity, you know, we understand that a children is not yours. They're given to you for a season for you to raise them up. But their primary relationship, we're a picture on the earth of their relationship with the Father. Right? And so our responsibility is to tend them, to steward them, to raise them up, to have a relationship with the Father. But we're stewards of children. We don't own them. And that goes from the moment of conception. From the moment of conception, it is God that ordains life. And it's God that goes ahead and brings forth life. And he's the one forming that child in the womb and bringing that forth. And I understand when we talk about you know, women's rights, I understand what we're talking about. But the thing is we're not taking into consideration is the will of God. Because it was his will that a child come forth. And so we're basically, when we allow abortion to happen, we're allowing people to go against the very will of God with a child. So there's God's will in this. The second person involved is the child's will. Who's speaking for the child? Does the child not want to have a life anymore? What about the father of the child? And we understand it's in the woman's body, but man, there's more people involved, there's more beings involved in that than just the woman. It says in Job chapter 31, verse 15, did he not who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the same womb? God says life starts at conception. And he also says that we should not murder. And to kill a child in the womb is murder. And for us as a culture to allow murder is unconscionable. I can speak to this too, because during a very dark time in my life, I got pregnant. And I bought into the lie of it just being a little mass of cells, and I had an abortion. And you know, the two probably most difficult, other than going through the process itself, the two other most difficult days of my life probably were about a year and a half ago after seeing the movie Unplanned, having to go sit with my mother and explain to her that I had had an abortion. And she's graceful and merciful, and she forgave me, and we've moved past that. But the other real difficult day of my life was Monday night when I had to see my grandson, because I knew I was going to talk about this today, and I had to explain to him the choice I made. There's ramifications to our choices. People are affected. Now, did God forgive me? Absolutely. Have I moved on? Absolutely. He is graceful and he is merciful. But I wish I had known then what I know now. I wish I had known that you know, like we talk about, that what's happening, the same spirit that inspired Herod to kill all the children to try to get at Jesus is the same spirit that is behind abortion. Because you need to know that who's being taken out is apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, doctors with the cure for cancer. There's great ambassadors, there's great governmental leaders, there's geniuses that are dying in the womb who never get to have a voice in this earth, and yet God ordained them before the foundations of the world to be here for such a time as this, and Satan's all too happy to just mow them all down. We have got to fight for those children. We have got to fight for the mothers. You know, I went to see the movie Unplanned, and I saw it twice, and it's an excellent movie. And I would highly recommend it to anybody. But I came walking out of that movie theater the second time I saw it, which was with Randy. And I was standing there, and I walked up, and there was this big display about, you know, buy a ticket to this movie about, I don't know, penguins, dolphins, whatever. And a portion of the money you give will go to save the animal. And I'm like, Lord, I just walked out of a movie theater where we're killing our own species, and yet we're over here raising money to save these. And I'm like, what is wrong with this? What's wrong with us? And he gave me this vision. He gave me this picture of this pool. And it was dark. It was almost like a cesspool. And I knew that it represented abortion. And he said to me, this is the fruit. And he said, look upstream. And I looked upstream and I saw this stream coming down and I saw men and women jumping into it. And I knew what the Lord was saying is that abortion is just a fruit of people not understanding their value, their worth, their dignity. And so they're selling themselves for something so much less. They're just operating in the flesh. And because they don't know who they are and don't value who they are, and they get pregnant, they have an abortion. Because if you don't value your own life, you won't value the life of the child in your womb. And so, do I believe that we need to do away with abortion? I do believe that. But we need to understand that we cannot be deceived to think that abortion will go away. And we as a church need to step into that place of helping people not be, to understand their value and purpose, so they're not selling themselves so cheaply, and who don't understand the real sanctity and sacredness of sex. We need to get to those people before they make this situation, so that they're in that place of making a choice. I mean, that's what happened to me. So we have a response. We can't just be against. We had to be for the people that are getting caught in that. We need to teach them. We need to teach them who they are. We need to get the message of Christ out to them. We need to teach them about the cross. We need to teach them their value, their destiny, and their purpose. They need to know that they're here for such a time as this, and God loves them dearly. And He has a plan for their life. And they won't, not to sell yourself so cheaply unless you have a covenant with someone. You don't have that kind of relationship unless you have a covenant with someone. Why? Because God doesn't like fun? No, because God loves you. And He wants you to prevent you from being in this situation. He's the author of that whole thing. Remember? It's fun. He knows that. He made it. He's just saying, wait. He's not against it, but He's for you doing it in a sacred way, because it is a sacred act. Amen? Amen. There's a principality that is trying to destroy our children before they even get here. And we need to be people who stop that. But we must offer solutions. If women get in that situation and they're trying to do this, like, is it money that's keeping you from that place? Do you need more education? Do you not want the child? We can give it up for adoption. My brother was adopted. Like, there's so many families I know of who just would desperately want a child. Like, we can open up adoption again. Like, there's other alternatives to this than that. And we need to be the ones who provide those solutions for those women. We have a responsibility. Like I said, we can't just cut that off. We have to have solutions for people who are caught in that place. And it can't be condemnation. Amen? I don't have the scripture, but in Matthew 24, Jesus says that in the end times, nation will rise against nation. And what you need to understand is those two words, nation, actually mean ethnicities. That ethnicities are going to rise up against each other, and we see that happening right now. And we need to be part of that solution as well. I can remember the first time that I was introduced to racism myself personally. I was in New York. We had a multicultural school. I mean, we had friends of all different nationalities, and we just did life together. But our choir, I was in the choir in my high school years, and we would take a trip, and we went to Florida. And what we would do is we would go to a high school, and then all the kids from like our school would stay in the houses of the families of that high school, right? And we got down there, we did our little practice, and I went with the family that I was assigned to be with, and I get to their house, and we're sitting at the dinner table, and the young girl turns to me, and she says, well, it's a good thing that you're not black, because you wouldn't have been able to stay in our house. And I just remember sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, like, people really think that way? I had never been introduced to that. Like and these are my friends. I later found out that actually, which should have been a huge red flag, but the school was in Jacksonville, Florida, and that they had asked, I guess, the leaders of our teachers to let them know what the races of each one of us was. And so the black children were put in black homes. But, you know, unfortunately, you know, the black homes were on the other side of the tract. And the living conditions were so deplorable that our black children called our band leader in the middle of the night, and they had to go pick them up and put them in a hotel for the night. And I can remember getting on the bus, like, after that happened, and just the, like, all of us felt violated. You know, these were our family in the choir. And to see, like, we all felt like, my gosh, like, how do people think that way? How do people evaluate things that way? It was just, it hurt. It hurt our hearts because these were our friends. We did life with these people from junior high and high school. It was hard. Not as hard as I'm sure as it was on them. Not as sure as I'm sure as hard on them. But you know, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And Colossians 3, 10 and 11 says that we have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in. So as a body of Christ, we need to be aware of abuses that go on in all areas, and racism being one of them, but there's people being victimized in all kinds of areas, and there's people in here who can explain victimization that they received that was outside of racism. But any kind of way that people are being victimized is not acceptable in Christ. And we must stand for that. We must be proactive in that to ensure that. And I'm sure that there's people here who God may call to a particular social justice activity outside the church, and I'm all for that. But it's really important that we base things on the foundation of bringing people into the new creation. Because humanism will keep you a victim. And the truth is, in Christ, when we come to Christ, we are born again. And you can't, and you're forgiven of all the sins you committed. But you also are free of all the sins that were committed against you. You can't have it both ways. You cannot stand here and talk about, oh, I'm all forgiven of all the sins, and yet turn around and still hold people accountable behind you and say you're a victim of that. You can't do that. Do we need to understand what's happened? Absolutely. Do we need to understand what people have gone through and continue to go through? Absolutely. Do we need to help? Absolutely. But we can't leave people in that place. We need to bring them into freedom in Christ, where I am not defined by what anybody says about me except what Jesus Christ says. And you may be a bigot, and you may have all kinds of racist issues or whatever thing you've got going on, but I stand in Christ. And who I am is defined by Him, and you no longer have a voice. If you're letting that past that happened to you personally or to, and this is true of anything, please hear me, anything. If you're saying that I'm this way because grandpa was this way or grandpa suffered this. If you're saying, for example, that, well, grandfather was bipolar, therefore I'm both bipolar. No. I'm new. We're new. But it's the same thing. If generation after generation there was atrocities done, that is wrong. But at some point, we have to decide, I'm not going to let that define me. I used to have my own victim story. I'm sure I'm not minimizing racism, but I'm sure every person in here can give you a victim story. If it's your parents, it's your great uncle, it's some group, it's kids at school or whatever, everyone has experienced some type of victimization. And I can remember being at a place and I sat down with someone and I started to go into my victim story. And God, as clear as day, told me, He said, you need to drop it. And I I said, yes, sir. And he said, you wear it like it's a medal of honor. And from that point on, and now I can't even remember my victim story, to be honest. But I had so identified with what had gone wrong in my life that it would be the thing I would tell people when you first met me. Oh, look at all these things that went wrong. And God was like, listen, you need to leave that behind. At some point, you have to leave that behind. And you need to embrace the new life he's given you and your new identity in Christ to move forward. Because as long as you're living in the past and as long as you're identified by the past, you will never fulfill the call of God on your life. You'll always be a victim. So do we need to recognize that there is evil going on in the world? Absolutely. But we need to be a part of the solution, and we need to bring out of that into the truth so that they truly live in the freedom that Christ has bought for them. Amen? Yes. Amen. Amen. We as a people, Genesis 12:3, we as a people are called to bless Israel and to protect Israel and to raise Israel up. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We are the children of Abraham. Yes. And we have a responsibility to ensure that Israel is protected. We were grafted in. Praise God for them. They gave us their Messiah, our Messiah. Thank you, Andy. Psalm 122, verse 6, says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Just like we saw in genocide, there is a principality that is against Israel. And we must fight against that. We have a responsibility because we know, because people will evaluate Israel in the natural, but we need to evaluate it in the spiritual. And we need to see that there's principalities and powers that are coming against that country. Why? Because the Messiah is coming back. And they want to annihilate Israel. They want to do whatever they can to be able to stop the plan of God. Good luck. But we need to be pro, we need to be for Israel. And we need to make sure that in the seven mountains that we are influencing for Israel. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. This is what humanism is. It's one of many isms. It's not the only one, but it's the one that's pervading our country. And it's the same temptation that was in the garden. Look at all this natural reasoning I have. Won't you bite of this fruit? But we have to go with the word of God and not buy into that. Ephesians 6:12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our battle is not with people. Our battle is with spiritual forces. And humanists don't understand that there are spiritual forces. Most people really don't believe that there's a devil. They think if you believe in a devil that you're weird or that you're archaic. They don't understand that there's principalities and powers operating, trying to sway everything going on in the world. That people cooperate with that, but they're not our enemy. And in none of this am I saying that people are our enemy. We need to understand the spiritual forces, and we have authority over them, and we need to act on that behalf. People who promote agendas of humanism are not following Jesus Christ. There is a principality of sexual immorality. There is a principality of abortion. I watched people get delivered of that demonic spirit when I first came to Christ, because there were women who had participated in abortion, and one of the first things they would do is they would deliver them of a spirit of abortion. There's a spirit of abortion. When you participate with that activity, you are agreeing with that spirit, and it comes to have influence in your life. There's a principality against Israel. There's a principality of racism. They are not the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 5:10, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And my question to us is, if we've gotten so timid that we're not willing to declare the truth of God's word because we don't want to offend anybody, then are you really living for righteousness' sake? If you're not being persecuted for your righteous stand on things, if you're one of those people who just wants to make peace and not offend anybody and let everybody, you know, just give everybody their thoughts and views, you're probably not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. But Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Do we look like the world or do we look like him? Which kingdom have we put our faith in? There is a way that seems right to man, but the end is destruction. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. This is Paul speaking. Colossians 2, verse 8, the Holy Spirit by Paul. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Beware of the leaven of Herod. Beware of natural reasoning. Beware of humanism. Beware of letting someone take your compassion and mercy gift and twist it and have you use it for the kingdom of darkness instead of the kingdom of light. My true compassion and mercy is that I will not agree with the lie you're believing. That's true compassion and mercy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. This is what I'm doing right now. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Listen, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You need to be careful. If you're unsure of these things, that you need to know that there's teachers that are going to say they're in the body of Christ and they're going to have embraced humanistic viewpoints and they're going to try to bring you in. And Paul's saying, listen, you need to be careful because this is deception. If you have already made up your mind as to what truth is, you will bring people to you that are going to agree with that. That is why you have to go to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Because in these times, the enemy is using mouthpiece of angels of light who look righteous and say they're Christian, and they're sucking people down this pathway that is total deception. And how do you know them? You know them by what is their stand on sexual morality? What is their stand on abortion? What is their stand on racism and all these other things? Where do people stand on this? Because this is the fruit that we're looking for. You can't tell me you follow God and then are pro people being married who are of the same sex. You can't tell me. That's deception. That is deception. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, we are in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And that's what's happening, is people are willing to, they're able to live in that lifestyle or promote that lifestyle, and their conscience that was convicting them for a while has gotten dull to the fact that they're not even bothered by it anymore. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 through 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And we see this happening right now, because now when people stand up and talk about Christian values, it's considered a hate crime. Evil, they're calling good evil and evil good. This is what's happening. And the most loving thing I can do for any person is to hold them in the vision of how God sees them. Paul tells us to see no man according to the flesh. So even if someone's caught in a really ungodly lifestyle, my responsibility is to be just like Christ and to see them as they were designed to be, as they were called to be, who they were created to be, and continue to hold that viewpoint of them as I help them, guide them out of their deception. It is not love to agree with the lie you're caught in. It is not love to agree with that lifestyle. Love, God is love, and he does not buy into that. He holds the vision of you until you finally come to him. You finally repent of what you've been going after, and you come to him so that he can define you and show you the truth of who you are. So let's go back to the seven mountains. These are where we're called to influence. We're called to influence, obviously, religion, right? This is where we're here, although we're not a religion, right? We're a spiritual reality. We're called to influence family and how family is defined. We are called to influence education and ensure that the light is in there, to be teachers and administrators who aren't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but can proclaim it and stand up for it, to defend our children. My gosh, I mean, my grandson is not in public school anymore because humanism has taken over. And the things they're teaching our children are so incredibly ungodly, it is nauseating. Because we gave our education system over to humanism. We didn't stand for it and fight for it. In government, obviously, we need to be influential in government and put people in place that embrace the values that are proclaimed in this book. Media, you need to know, media has sold out to run its own agenda. All of it. All of it. And if we're getting our information from media, I'm sorry, you are being deceived. And I talk about that on both sides of the aisle. We have got to go to sources we can truly trust, because there is a humanistic agenda running in this country, and it is bound and determined to take it down and to shut the mouth of Christians. And if we don't stand up, we will lose our right to even speak about the Bible. That's what's happening. That is the writing on the wall. And if you don't see it, I've prayed to God before I came into the sanctuary that eyes would be open to see the truth of what is going on in our country. We have to make our choices based on the truth of God's word. And I don't know how it all works out. I don't know the ramifications of putting these boundaries in place, but I know the one who does. And we can, and he will guide us through the mess. He will guide us through how to raise people up. He will guide us into how to reach out in love to people. Please don't hear judgment in my voice. Please hear truth that people are dying. They are going to hell every day. I believe that, first of all, you need to know that a lot of the protests going on are paid for and sponsored by people. Okay, you need to know a lot of that stuff. Someone's got money behind it, and they're paying people to go into cities and cause disruption, looting, and all that other stuff. And if you don't understand that, you need to understand that. But there are also people who are protesting who really are sincere, and they're hurt, and they're broken, and they are searching for Jesus Christ. And I believe it's almost watching people have a temper tantrum saying, "Can somebody please tell me truth?" And I don't know what else to do because I'm confused and I'm lost and there's no right or wrong anymore. Will someone please show me who God is? And that's where we come in. People are desperate, but we've got the answer. Someone is going to have influence. Someone is going to have influence. We have the opportunity to choose who has that influence. And if we say, "I surrender all," and we mean it, This should guide our choices. We cannot let Romans 1 continue to play out and people not exalting God as God. We must exalt God as God. We must exalt His word, or else we will end up in the same cesspool. We have to keep our eyes on Him. We have to lift Him up. We have to honor Him. You know, John the Baptist came and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And I believe the Lord is calling us as John the Baptist, because John the Baptist did that just before Jesus came on the scene. Jesus is about to come on the scene. And we are the John the Baptists saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Come to Christ, come to God, because it's His will that none perish, but that all come to know Him." And as we do that, yes, there's going to be persecution, but we can't be afraid of that because this isn't our life. It's His. We say that, but are we living that out? It is His life. And if we've allowed ourselves to become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, then we must allow that righteousness, the truth of the word, to influence every area of our lives and every choice that we make. Amen? Let me pray. I believe revival's coming. I believe revival's here. And I believe we are forging a path for that. Lord, I just thank You so much for Your presence here. I just thank You for Your truth. I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You, Lord, that You are the ones who guide and lead us. And Lord, I just pray that every heart in this place, that we, each one of us, surrender ourselves to You and we rid ourselves of preconceived notions and say, "Lord, speak truth to me. Lord, guide me, lead me. I trust Your word, and even though I don't have all the answers every moment, You are the one that does." So Lord, just we surrender ourselves to You. Guide us and lead us. May You have Your way in our personal lives, in our families, in our church, in our region, in our country, and in our world, Lord. We love You, Lord. And may You receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.